We're picking up on part 74 for the Wisdom of Solomon. Part 74. And I'm just going to launch right into it as I usually do. Proverbs 19:24 is where we left off last week. It says, "A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again." I'll never be that lazy. Thank you, Jesus. Now, the word for lazy here is really just the typical word atzel, which means to be sluggish or lazy, or defined as a sluggard. And I actually looked up sluggard, and it means inactive and slow moving. At what point do we become that lazy man? You know, when we start getting slow moving, or we start becoming inactive, and this is something that I've catching myself. Still do. When I find myself being too inactive, I get up and I get moving. And, you know, slow moving can be this, you know, there's a lot of ways to take advantage of this and what God would want us to get out of this. And one of those things is you'll notice it says a lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. And it's almost like he starts the task of feeding himself and he gets his hand in there to get something to eat, and then he just can't even finish. And I don't think it definitely does encapsulate somebody who's a real sluggard. But what I would really kind of pull out of this for myself, at least, is that, you know, when we start something and then we just don't have the desire, the energy to go and finish it. You know, this is one way to look at that. So, you know, a lazy person will start something and won't even go to finish it. You know, they'll just leave it half done. And that's something I've certainly done. And I've had to, you know, reprimand myself and get back on track. The other thing, like I said, is that when you find yourself becoming too inactive or too slow moving towards things. I remember one night or one day we have to move our cars on the first and the third Tuesday. We can't be parked out front because the street sweeper comes through and you'll get ticketed for that. And, you know, the ticket's not that much, but it's still a lot, you know, and us having to pay it for, I mean, me having to pay it for two cars, I have to be diligent on Mondays to go out, move the cars, you know, where I know they'll be okay. And take care of that so that I don't have to worry about Tuesdays. I remember one Monday night, I forgot about doing it. And it was in the, you know, middle of the night. And I'm like, and I already knew the place where I was going to move them to was already filled up. And I thought, you know what, I'll get up early in the morning and I'll go do it. And I got up, I went out there to move the cars, and I already had tickets on them. And, you know, I found out that they come in really early in the morning and they start the process. And so because I was being lazy, I was slow moving about getting that done. I ended up paying the fee. I paid the fines for the tickets. Now, that could be in any area. There are some things that, when I was really young, I would put off paying bills. And then I'd get to the point where I'd end up paying the late fees along with the bills. So I had to learn, you know, that I couldn't be lazy about paying my bills. I had to learn how to do it in a timely manner. And now I never pay late fees. Now it's like totally taken. I mean, I'm so disciplined in it now that, you know, when I get paid, one of the first things I do is I go sit down and I go through, do I have anything I have to pay? And I take care of it and I get it done. And that's the difference between somebody who's lazy and somebody who's really kind of diligent. And the counterpart to being a sluggard or being lazy is actually being diligent. You know, somebody who's slow to get something done and many times doesn't even get it done or finish it, the diligent person gets it done right away. And at work, it's always been something that's gotten me good reviews from my managers and from other people, is that when I have something I've got to do, I'm on it. I get it done either during the meeting that I'm on that I get assigned to do it, or I get it done right after the meeting. And it was funny because yesterday, or I think it was actually Monday, I was at a meeting and they asked me to do something. And I said, yeah, sure, no problem, I'll do it. And I got off and I was sitting there going, oh, I can do this a little bit later. And then I remembered that, you know what, people take a dim view if they're asking you to help get something done that they need to get done for, you know, for their next step, then it really looks bad if you put it off. So I got on it and got it done right away. When I find myself getting a little bit lazy and getting a little bit to where I get lax, you know, I really jump on it and start pushing myself to be more diligent about things. And I found that, you know, if you push yourself to be diligent, the energy comes. I asked God one time, I said, Lord, how do I get more energy in my life? And he just told me straight up. I mean, it just came boom, just like that. He said, it costs energy to make energy. He said, if you want energy in your life, to have a lot more energy in your life, you have to expend that energy. And I have found that when I get up and I get on something and I start doing it, I find that I not only have the energy, not only does the energy come to me to finish doing that, but it comes to me to do so many other things. And so I've learned, God showed me that, you know, in order to not become that lazy, inactive person, you have to get up and expend the energy and go do things, go do something, get up, move around. And so I find that, you know, if I get up and move around and I start moving around, you know, suddenly I have the energy to do things. And I get things done that way. And it's just something that I've learned over the years. Amen. Praise God. So a lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. You know, and you have to look at yourself and be honest, okay? This is one of the things about Proverbs that I'm finding that even in teaching it, that it's a little bit hard, that not a little bit, but sometimes hard, is the fact that, you know, we want to think the best about ourselves. You know, God told me not too long ago, I think I've shared this before, I'll share it again because this is really a true statement. He says, everybody is self-righteous. He said, you're self-righteous, your wife's self-righteous, people are going to be self-righteous. And he says, in a person, he goes, son, you got to understand something. In a person's own world, in their own mind, they think they're okay. Most people think that, hey, I'm the one that's okay. It's everybody else that's out of step with me. They're out of step with what's right. I'm the one that's okay. And God showed me. He called me out. He said, hey, you're just as guilty of this as anybody else. He says, if you're ever going to grow, he says, if you're ever going to learn, you have to look critically at yourself. And you have to, when you hear something, and for me, God showed me a long time ago that laziness was something that was like something I had to combat with my life. And I really forced myself to become so much more diligent and disciplined about doing things so that I wouldn't, you know, I wouldn't succumb to that tendency that I grew up with of putting things off and not really, you know, even starting it, let alone finishing it. And so it's always been, you know, that intention on my part, rather. It's always been my intention to combat that and always try and strive to be that much more diligent. And you know, as I get older, you get tired. You know, you still have to apply yourself regardless. And I do that. But it is that managing your energy as you get older. You'll find most of you that are older, you already know this. You have to manage your energy. You know, and it's like, you know, when we get up and we start working on stuff, my wife and I, we have to stop and take a break for a minute to relax. Then we get back up and go do it again because, you know, you get tired and you get to where you fatigue. And so you don't want to hurt yourself. And so you settle back, you take a break, then you head back out and get it done and keep working on it. And we find that that really serves us really well. We get things done and we get it done pretty quickly. You know, and it's just one of those things. And so the whole thing about that is something I've always had to battle in my own life is to fight against that laziness. Amen. So lazy, you know, bearing, you know, combat that, people. Understand that, you know. But, oh, what I was saying, and I knew there was something I was missing here, And the whole thing is that as you read the Word of God, and there are scriptures that I have, and I've been increasing the amount of scriptures I put in my daily scripture list. I have something like 45, maybe 50 scriptures in there now. And I started off with about 25 and got up to 30, and I just kept finding I need this scripture. I need to look at this on a daily basis. More than half of my scriptures are not promises. They're scriptures that contain a promise, but it requires a correction for that promise. You know, and for example, it says oh my gosh, I'm gonna have to look it up. This, and I got my mind stuck on this one scripture. But let me look it up real quick and I'll give it to you. It's this one in Proverbs. I love it. And we've already covered Proverbs 16. And it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord. I love that scripture. But that's a correctional scripture. You know, I mean, I put that scripture in there because, you know, there's a promise in there. And the promise is that he'll make my enemies to be at peace with me. But it requires something on my part. My ways need to please the Lord. And when we see things like that, so many of the promises have conditions to them. You know, when you look at it, there's conditions to the vast majority of promises that God gives us in his word. There's conditions to them. And those conditions typically are things that we're required to do or to correct. And in this case, like Proverbs 16:7, where it talks about when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And we think that just because we believe in Jesus, that satisfies that scripture for me to go after expecting God to make my enemies to be at peace with me. But what if I'm the problem? What if I'm one of those people that's causing the problems, you know, that I'm facing? Well, are my ways really pleasing to God? No, they're not. Now, God loves me. He never stops loving me. And he'll never stop working with me. He cares about me. But I don't quite qualify for that promise. And so sometimes we end up getting in a place where, you know, our enemies get the other upper hand and they cause us problems. And it's like, Lord, why is that happening? And is it, we need to question ourselves. When we're in the Word, people, we need to constantly look at scriptures and say, is there something that I'm reading here that I need to look at potentially correcting in myself so that I can take the benefit of it, you know, and keep the benefit of it in my life. Another good scripture that I have, and I don't know why I'm doing this, but, you know, I think God's leading me. I believe he is. But there's a scripture in 1 Timothy 4:8, and this is another one that I took on as part of my daily scriptures. And it says, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And it doesn't even totally ever really lay out what that promise is. I've done the studies on godliness, and I haven't seen directly associated with it any promises. And so in this, I look at this, and it's like, you have to take it on faith that this is going to produce a benefit and a blessing in my life if I give myself to godliness. Now, godliness is being toward God. It's being having a mindset towards God, somebody that they're constantly looking to God, somebody that's conscientious of towards the Father all the time. And you know, I can honestly say none of us are perfectly that. But when I look at that scripture, I lay hold of the command of it to me. You know, where it says bodily exercise profits little, and it actually means profits very little. It doesn't really have much value. But godliness is profitable for all things. And I don't look at that as the promise that, okay, I'm going to be blessed and it's going to profit me in my life. No, I look at it as I got to get to work on my godliness, you know. And I'm not somebody that's out trying to, you know, be worldly or anything like that. But it's like, you know, being God conscious, you know, being God toward, being conscientious of God, always thinking in terms of, you know, Father, you know, just having my mind, my heart, myself running towards him as much as possible. And, you know, when we do that, we find ourselves doing things a lot differently, you know, where sometimes we would waste our time looking at things that, you know, or watching TV or doing whatever. You know, we may stop and take a moment and spend a little time in the Word. and spend time just praying, or spend time talking to God and spending some time just thanking Him for things and worshiping Him. I mean, those are the things that identify as godly, you know, when we're doing that. You know, we're being godly. And so there's this promise that God makes us that when we set ourselves for that, then, you know, these things, that there's promise for us. Amen. And that's the way Proverbs is. When you really look at Proverbs, there's going to be these requirements to us that are going to bring benefit if we'll hear it. Amen. If we'll hear it, if we'll go ahead and receive the correction and do that. And Proverbs talks about this all the time. Now it says in verse 25, it says, strike a scoffer and the simple will become wary. Now the word scoffer there is the word lutz, it's all throughout the book of Proverbs. Brown Driver Briggs defines that as to scorn. And the definition of that is to show hate, contempt, or hatred. To scorn something is to show contempt or hatred towards it. To make mouths at, which means to mock or make fun of. Talk arrogantly, you know, to really talk insultingly to people, to put them down. That's a scoffer. Now, if you strike a scoffer, which is smack them upside the head, lightly or severely, it says the simple will learn. They'll become wary. You know, strike a scoffer and the simple will become wary. And the word wary there, literally, it means to be shrewd, to become crafty, to become aware, to beware. But it also carries the meaning to be prudent. And that's how the Amplified actually translates that verse. You know, it says, strike a scoffer, and the simple will learn prudence. You know, and that word prudence is caution. You know, it's to be cautious. You know, scoffers, they're not cautious. They're arrogant. They're contemptuous of others, contemptuous of things. They think they're above everybody else. And so they have a condescending attitude. And, you know, a lot of times they're going to end up getting smacked. They're going to end up getting beat on some level because they draw that to themselves. That's why you leave them alone. You leave a scoffer alone because they're going to bring their own self-abuse to them. You know, they're going to gain abuse just by the way they're being. I remember in college, I knew this guy that was a scoffer, totally. He would come in, if I was witnessing to somebody or talking to somebody, he came into the dorms. This is back when I was in college. He'd come into the dorms, and if he saw me in the living room talking to somebody, he'd come in and start making fun of me as a Christian and mocking me and talking down on me. And you know, I just let it go. I just walked in love. I just knew that this was my love. This guy was me learning how to be macrothumia, long-suffering and patient with that person. Well, that person didn't just do it to me. He did it to others. And he did it to the wrong person this one day. And the guy literally beat the crap out of him, just beat him down. And I had already witnessed to him, you know. And he mocked it, of course. But, you know, I know God hit him in the heart with it. It was kind of cool. But when he got that beat down, he came to my room weeping and crying because of what happened to him. And so, you know, he had to learn the hard way, man, that he can't be that kind of person. And he realized that he had isolated himself and everybody started hating him because of the way he was behaving. And so he came and we started talking and he got saved. And you know, when he knocked on my door, I opened it. He's just standing there all messed up. I mean, his glasses were messed up. His face was bruised. He had a big old black eye. And, you know, and I mean, he was had blood on his lips. And, you know, he was just sitting there crying. He just looked at me, started crying. And he goes, I need Jesus, man. And so he came in and I shared with him and we prayed. And he ended up becoming my roommate the next year. I mean, that's how much God was able to turn that around. And you need to understand that they'll bring that upon themselves. And when it does, when that happens, man, you strike a scoffer. Hey, man, the simple, and the simple are the fools will become wary. They'll learn prudence. Sometimes it isn't until somebody pays the price for being stupid that the rest of the fools will sit back and go, wait a minute, I need to watch out here. Amen. And I need to pay attention here. Sometimes it just takes that. And sometimes it could be that scoffer themselves, because they could be the fool. Now, I know it says simple here, but really it's the word pethy, and that's the word the foolish. Those that are foolish, you know, simple, they're not getting it. They're the ones that are going to become wary. They're going to learn some prudence, some caution. You know, they're not going to get shrewd or crafty. They, you know, maybe in their own fleshly way, but they're going to learn to behave themselves around people that don't tolerate that stuff. Amen. And so they'll learn. But see what it takes for them to have to learn? It takes them being beat down. Whereas with somebody who's, look at what it says here, rebuke one who has understanding. In other words, he's able to discern and understand and consider. That person is not stupid. That person is on the borderline, or if not already, you know, becoming wise. Rebuke one who has understanding, and he will discern knowledge. Now, the word rebuke there, I don't have it underlined, but it actually means to correct or rebuke, to chastise. You know, and if you're dealing with somebody who has understanding, and they have sense, you know, in what they're doing, and they have some prudence, they have some, you know, they have some understanding of what they're doing socially and what they're doing in their lives, and you correct that person, or you show them that they're in the wrong, and they will learn from that. It says he will discern knowledge. And the word understanding there and discern are the same words in the Hebrew. So in other words, that person, you rebuke somebody who has understanding, and he will understand knowledge, is what it's saying. He will understand. He will discern. He will consider what's being said. He will consider that knowledge. And of course, that word knowledge is the word da'ath, and it means knowledge, discernment, understanding, and wisdom. He will gain from that rebuke. You know, rebuke or correction doesn't, it never feels good, because like I said, we all want to think that we're all right. We all want to think that we're okay. We all want to think that we're right about things, but we're not. We all have got to grow. We've all got to change. We all got to correct, be corrected, in order for us to walk in the life that God has for us. It's going to require correction. It's going to require growing up and changing, especially since, you know, we've been commanded to love one another. I mean, dude, strife, you got to let go of strife. Strife, you got to forever let that go and learn how to be long-suffering. You know, learn how to be kind. Love is patient. Love is kind. You know, love understands. Love, you know, is not puffed up. They don't get arrogant about things. You know, they don't let their pride get pricked. Okay? And so a person like this, somebody who has some understanding, they're going to stop and they're going to go, you know what? I didn't like that, but you know what? I'm learning from it. I'm going to learn something from this. And, you know, that's the way it is. I mean, we do that at work all the time. You know, your boss says, hey, you're doing that wrong. You need to do it this way. You make the correction. You don't even argue. You just make the correction. You know, I mean, at least I do. I don't argue with my boss about anything. It's like, that's dumb. They're the ones paying my wages. I'm going to do it the way they want to do it. I'm going to do what they want me to do, and I'm going to do it how they want me to do it. I'm going to get it done. I'm not going to come up with my own way and do things in a different manner that's not going to work for them. I'm going to learn to do it their way. And that's the big thing about companies, and that's what they're looking for in their employees, is they're looking for people that are teachable, people that will change and adapt to the way they want things done, people that are diligent about getting the work done. They're conscientious. They have some excellence about them. Amen? That's what they're looking for. They're looking more for these character qualities than they are your great skill sets that you might have to offer. They want somebody they can mold, you know, to do the job that they want done in the way they want it done. Amen? And a lot of times it's just because that's the way we've always done it. That's fine. But once you've mastered it, then you can come back in and offer up a better way of doing it. All right? Now, I know a lot of companies say that they're open to that, and they might not be, but you have to. Sometimes you just got to roll with it. Amen. But so there are those that will learn just by correction. if you tell them, hey, that's not the right way to do that, they'll, well, how do I do it? And they'll correct it. They'll get it done. You know, but the person who's arrogant and mocking and thinks they know it all, they're going to have to get beat before they learn something. Amen. All right, next on the list here, Proverbs 19:26. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. Now, mistreats here, in Brown Driver's Briggs, it's actually pretty harsh. It's defined, that word shaddad, it is defined as to deal violently with, to ruin or destroy or spoil, which means to mar, you know, to stain something. So he who mistreats his father and chases away his mother, and that word chase away means to drive away or put to flight. Now, this might be better understood. This might be better understood, you know, if you start thinking in terms of how Israel had their land. And the land, when they went and took the land was divided up between the tribes. The tribes would then take and divide the land up, you know, between the families, all the families. And a lot of times it was based on the size of the families and so on. But they'd get their parcels of land, all right? And so what it's talking about here is when a son wants to take over and says, I don't want mom and dad around anymore. I want to do my own thing. I want to have my own people in here. And he mistreats his father and he drives him away, or he abuses him and he chases his mother away. You know, that's part of that. But another way of looking at this is also is if you have attitude towards your parents and you speak reproachfully of them, if you put them down or speak mean of them, I mean, mean's the best word in English because, you know, you're being kind of hateful in the way you're talking about them. But anybody that talks about their parents like that, they're one that could cause shame and they can bring reproach. So mistreating your family and chasing your mom off, you know, it's like, I think in a lot of ways, they use that thing of chasing away to drive away, is that moms still have a tendency to mom even when the kids get older. You know, they have a tendency to butt in. They have a tendency to try and continue to teach the kids or the person even when they're adults now. They could be in their 30s. They could be in their 40s. Moms will always have something to say. And so as you grow up with your parents, you have to learn how to just walk in love with them. You have to learn how to be gracious with them and just let them, you know, they can have a say. That doesn't mean you have to do what they say. It just means that you got to still show honor to them. You know, the whole thing of honoring your father and mother is a very big part of this. You know, and whoever honors their father and mother, if you don't honor your father and mother, that's the bad side of this. All right? And the way you're dishonoring father and mother is you're mistreating the father and you're kicking your mom out of your room or kicking your mom out of your way and telling her to shut up and leave you alone and pushing her off. That's a reproachful thing. That's a thing that causes shame and embarrassment. You know, and you're acting shamefully if you're doing that. So we need to be careful about, even when our parents, listen to me guys, none of our parents were ever perfect, you know, and none of us as parents were ever perfect. We might in our own minds think that, hey, I did a good job. You know, I mean, I did all right. You know, I mean, I was a good parent. No, we all make mistakes. We all messed up. And sometimes our kids will get caught up in our mess ups rather than in the good things that we do. And you have to just kind of trust God with all of that. Amen. But at the same time, we've got to get rid of the bitterness or the animosity or even the negativity that we have towards our parents and start just loving them in our hearts, at least. Just say, you know what, Father, I may not be able to, you know, go and hang out with my mom and dad, you know, and I may not always want to listen to what they have to say because they can be very pushy. But you know what? I still am going to love them, and I'm going to go, and when I'm spending time with them, I'm going to be at peace with them. I'm not going to let them drive me. I'm just going to be at peace. I'm going to let them be who they are and not worry about it. You know, when I first went into the ministry, I was really young. And people would look at me and they'd say, you know, Bill, you have so much talent. You're just wasting it. And, you know, and it's because I was trying to find my way as a minister and in trying to serve God and yet still take care of my family. And, you know, I finally found my way. It was progressive. It took a while, but I was able to do both ministry and then take care of my family. And I'm in a place now to where I'm in a state of honor because of this. You know, even at work, I carry a position of honor. And you need to understand that sometimes you got to be careful about judging things the way people do. But I had to put up with people saying stuff to me all the time, trying to push me to do things when I knew that wasn't what I was supposed to do. And they just kept pushing and saying stuff. And I would just let them talk. I just would let them have their say. And you know, and it was okay. I loved them. I just let them have their say. And then I just did what I knew I had to do. And that was me just being respectful, not trying to, you know, because you want to get upset. You want to get angry. You want to tell people to shut up. You want to tell them to leave, you know, mind their own business and get angry at them. And you can't do that. You know, it just, that's not love. You got to learn that. You got to learn. I can't be this way. If I get out of step with that, I'm in trouble. If I fall out of love, if I get upset and get angry and say things I ought not say, I'm causing myself problems now. I'm out of line. And it doesn't matter how much we think that it merited, you know, that treatment. It doesn't, because I stepped out of love and I got in sin. And so you have to understand that, you know, you got to do that. So in doing this, I don't look at any of us as being those kind of people that mistreat their parents. You know, that they're violently deal with them or they ruin them. But, you know, if we have attitude and it causes us to mistreat them verbally, you know, to talk down on them, to be, you know, to be a little caustic with them, we need to repent of that and understand that we're causing ourselves harm, you know, because honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. People who don't honor their father and mother, those that mistreat them could end up shortening their lives because of that. Amen. And God doesn't want us doing that. Amen. Verse 27 goes on to say, cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. This is so powerful. I love this. And I'm tempted to put this in my scriptures. Because I love this. Cease listening to instruction. The words cease there means to, you know, desist, or, you know, brown dry, or figuratively it means to be lacking or idle. In other words, you're not paying due diligence in hearing correction when God's trying to bring it to you through the word. You got to understand, correction is to our benefit. It helps us, and it'll actually push us forward in life with blessing. If we allow ourselves to follow through with it, amen. But it says to stop doing that, to be lacking, to quit listening. And the word listening there is the word shema. It means to hear, to listen to, and obey. Okay, to stop listening to instruction. Now again, that word instruction is that word musar, you know, and it means discipline, chastening, and correction. Discipline is not about getting your butt spanked. Discipline is about training yourself to do repetitively, to do things right until it becomes your discipline to do it right. I'm getting better and better at you know, watching what I say, especially at work, you know, watching what I say, correcting myself before I say things, not getting upset with people at work. I've disciplined myself not to respond to those things, you know, things when people get catty and stuff, or people, you know, they're just not thinking, you know. Sometimes they're not thinking, and you want to get, you know, you want to get attitude with them. You can't, you know. You just and you gotta you discipline yourself in your response towards them and how you deal with them, and I'm gonna tell you something. If you'll hear this, this will be really powerful for you. If you can learn to discipline what you say out of your mouth. In other words, don't say things that are unbelief. Don't say things that are fearful. Don't say things that are contentious. Don't say things, you know, and that means to have an eye on the words that you're speaking, being conscientious of what you're saying. You know, I think sometimes people get the attitude that, hey, you know what? I'm just going to say it. I don't care how, you know, what people think. That's not the way God is. And we've got to stop doing that. We've got to change and grow up. That's part of growing up. Amen. And so, I mean, when you start disciplining yourself more and more, all discipline is, it's not abusive on ourselves. Discipline is really about training ourselves to do things repetitively until it becomes second nature to us. You know, if you train yourself to get up in the morning and read your Bible for 15 minutes, then it becomes a discipline. And when on days when you know something comes up and you can't do it, you really miss it. You know, you feel like you've really blown it, you've missed it. And that's because you've disciplined yourself. You've trained yourself to do that. Praying in tongues for 10, 15 minutes. You know, take some time at lunch and read your Bible, or take some time at lunch and pray in tongues for a little bit. I'd recommend you do that. Go to your car or someplace where nobody can hear you, but if that's what you're going to do. But you can take these moments and begin to discipline yourself to the Word. Discipline yourself in what you're saying, you know. And the more you do that, the more you discipline yourself in that way, the easier it is, you know, when you get in a situation where ugly things are trying to happen, you're in control because you've already disciplined yourself, you know, in to what you're not going to say. And you now you're looking at, you know, how can I help this situation? You're actually coming in a way that's going to be beneficial to both you and the other people, you know, whoever they are. Amen. And so cease listening to instruction, you know, correction, you know, discipline, chastening. Cease listening to that. And sometimes I think that's the reason why we stop reading our Bibles. We'll get in there, we'll be gung-ho for a day or two, and then we stop reading our Bibles because, you know, we're looking at it and we're going, I mean, there's so much correction here. And it's because you're getting pummeled. You know, the Holy Spirit's letting you know, this is you, this is you, this is you, this is you. Your own spirit's going, you know, dude, you need to look at this. You know, I mean, you're overwhelmed in a sense. And you got to learn to stop letting that drive you away from the Word. Because it starts off with listening. It starts off with paying attention first and not being, you know, not being fearful of being corrected. Stop being fearful of being corrected. You know, stop thinking that you're failing God. Look at this is a growth process. And somewhere along the way, you've got to start growing. You've got to start doing it right. And so it's always going to end up being in the face of all of our fallacies and our mistakes and our sins. You know, somewhere along the way, we learn to start doing it right. And if you can do that in you know, and stay with it, amen. If you do that and stay with it, you're going to grow immensely. And it's going to open up the door for all kinds of blessings. And he goes on to say, cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray. And the word stray there means to go astray, to stray, to err. It means to commit sin of ignorance or inadvertence, which means oversight or laxity. Laxity is just kind of being lazy. You know, you're lax. You're not on it. You're not disciplined. You're not diligent. You're not being diligent. You're being lax, and you oversight. You miss it. You're not paying attention. You know, and a lot of bad things happen in that state of straying, in that state of committing the sin of ignorance, you know, and inadvertence. In that state, a lot of things can happen to us, and a lot of it can be deadly if we're not careful. There are so many people out there that just assume everything's going to be okay, and they step out in the middle of something and just stuff goes sideways. And they're sitting there going, what happened? You know, why did this happen to me? And it's because there was that sin of ignorance, that sin of inadvertence or oversight. You know, that they're not paying attention to that correction, to the training that they're supposed to be developing in their lives. Amen. So if you stray from the words of knowledge, and that word knowledge there is again the word da'at, that discernment, that understanding, that wisdom. Whatever good that you've been learning, if you're not listening to correction people, you're going to lose what you've been learning, and you're going to commit the sin of that. Things that you know better of, that you know you should be doing or shouldn't be doing, you're going to end up paying the price for that. And it's not God punishing. It's just us reaping our own reward for it. Amen? For our foolishness in that sense. So if we give ourselves to listening to instruction and do the best we can with it, I mean, I don't sit there and condemn myself with instruction. I read my scriptures. I read the scriptures. I read the instruction. I take note of it. And if it hits me, see, I'm paying attention. If it hits me, then I know that I need to do something about that. But I always let the word, kind of just rake over me, rake over my soul, rake over my thoughts, rake over what I've been saying, what I've been thinking, just what I've been doing, whatever it is. Let the word of correction kind of rake over you, and whatever it, you know, it pulls out, then you got to deal with that. Amen. I remember when I was out doing a lot of yard work at my when I was a kid. And there were times when we're, you know, well, not just yard work, I was working, you know, I was working out there and doing stuff, you know, doing stuff like landscaping and whatever. And we would just be raking the ground to clean it up and make it look good. And we were using the soft rakes, not the really hard ones, but the soft rakes. And we were just kind of getting all the trash on the top and pulling it up. And every so often, it would hook a rock, a big rock, and pull it up. And, you know, you'd grab that, pick it up and get it out of your way. You know, get it out of your way so it's not causing you any problems. And you know, and a lot of times when, you know, we're getting ready to lay sod, you had to really be careful of that. Because that grass in that one spot would go brown. It wouldn't take root, and you'd have to come back through and fix that. So you'd rake it up and get all the hard rocks out of there and clean them out. And that's that light raking will just hook them and catch them. And that's the way it is with the word. You're raking, you're just kind of going over the surface stuff that the word is saying to you and making sure that there isn't something that you're holding on to that isn't causing you problems. Amen? And so it prevents you from straying from the words of knowledge. And like I said earlier, you're going to have to learn to not trust in your own self-righteousness. We all want to be right. We all want to be, you know, we want to be the, you know, it's, you know, we look at the world as, you know, according to us, you know, it's just, this is my life. I'm living it and I'm doing it my way. And so we think we're okay. We think we're right. And we're not. In all honesty and truth, we're not okay. We need to grow up. We need to make changes. And listening to instruction people gives you an opportunity to just kind of dig out those little things that can cause problems later on. Amen. Going on from here, Proverbs 19:28, a disreputable witness scorns justice. Wow. A disreputable witness, and the word for disreputable there is the word Belial, and it means worthless or good for nothing. Unprofitable, base fellow. You know, base people, good for nothing people, unprofitable people. Wow. You know, it's kind of really looking at more of the criminal type that they're looking to take rather than earn, in the sense of, you know, having a job and working and doing things with integrity. A disreputable witness scorns justice. In other words, justice means nothing to them. They mock at it. You know, they treat it with contempt. They'll lie, you know, because they're looking to get something out of them being a liar. And especially if they just don't like somebody, or if they don't care, they'll sit there and tell an untruth just because it'll cause problems for whoever, you know, they're doing that to. You know, they'll make somebody look like something they're not. You know, and the word justice there is the word mishpat, which means judgment. It can mean justice, but it also can mean court or the seat of judgment. And I mean, they could do that. They could go into a court of law and do that in front of a judge, totally without even a second thought. You need to be conscientious of people around you. What kind of a witness is that person? What kind of person is that person? Are they disreputable? You know, and you need to pay attention. There are plenty of people out there that, you know, they'll act like they're really, you know, good, but they're not. You got to watch what they say. You got to watch what they do. You got to watch how they live their lives and pay attention to those things, because, you know, you could be in a situation where you're counting on the testimony of some, literally counting on the testimony of somebody who will lie just to burn you, you know, and you have to watch out for that. Amen. It goes on to say that the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. This is really intense. I don't even know. I'm not even 100% sure what Solomon actually meant by this. I'm just going to take it on a surface level and just kind of give you what's there. Okay? Because, man, Solomon saw something here, and it could be interpreted multiple different ways. But it says the mouth of the wicked. And here the word wicked is talking about rasha. That's what the word in Hebrew is. And it literally means a morally wrong, an actively bad person. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as wicked or criminal. Now, I like an actively bad person is somebody who likes doing bad things. That's why you would call them a bad person. You know, some people would call a person a good person. You know, when I know in truth there's nobody good but God, Jesus himself said that. Yet there are people that are doing their best to do good with their lives, do good in their behavior. In other words, they don't want to do bad things. Nobody's perfect, and you got to recognize when you try to call somebody a good person that you're ascribing something to them that may not be totally true. And it could color your relationship with them in a way to where they could get you in trouble and you're not aware of, you've opened yourself up to something that somebody can do to hurt you and harm you because you've ascribed a you know, goodness to them, thinking that they'll cover you, that they won't do you wrong. And honestly, people, when it gets down to it, people are going to do what's best for them. They're not going to do what's best for you, you know, and they're going to do what's best for them. Very few people have the type of wherewithal in their character to do what's best for you, to do what's best for somebody else, you know, and be willing to take the brunt, you know, of doing it for that person. You know, not very many people are capable of that. And so you have to understand, to ascribe goodness to somebody, you're saying that they will always do that. And so you have to watch out. You have to watch out for that. There's a lot of people I love. I love them dearly, but I don't even ascribe goodness to myself. You know, I understand where life can take people, and people sometimes have to do what's best for themselves. So sometimes that's going to put you in a bad position, and you just have to accept that and move on. You know, I mean, you can't force that. You can't force people to do what's right for you. You can't do that. You can't ever expect somebody to do what's right just for you as opposed to what's right for them. Now, you understand what I'm saying? That's the way it is. But the mouth of the wicked, those that are criminal, those that are actively bad, it says they devour iniquity. And the word devours there is the word bala in the Hebrew. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines that as to swallow down, to swallow up, to engulf, to eat up. They swallow it down. They eat up iniquity. And iniquity is the word for iniquity is the word aven. And it means trouble. It means vanity, wickedness. Brown Drivers Briggs defines that word as trouble of iniquity or wickedness. The trouble of iniquity. They drink that down. They're never satisfied with whatever iniquity they're doing, whatever trouble they're causing. They're never satisfied with that. They keep eating it up and taking it in more. It's almost like they feed on that. You know, whereas people you know, godly people, people that are trying to walk with God, they feed on, you know, doing good. They feed on, you know, trying to help others, trying to bless and minister to others. Amen? And, you know, the actively bad person, the wicked, the Rasha, nuh-uh. They all they care about is they feed on that iniquity. They feed on causing trouble. They feed on wickedness. That's what they feed on. It was, I don't know if I should get into this because it may take a while, but yeah, I'm not going to get into it. I was hearing about the land of Canaan, you know, and somebody had done a teaching on the land of Canaan. And I was listening to the teaching on why God sent Israel in to destroy and kill the inhabitants of the land and take the land. Because the land itself had become polluted. And it was that they weren't satisfied enough. You know, there was a tremendous amount of wickedness going on in those lands. Sodom and Gomorrah was very much an expression of that kind of wickedness that was going on. And, you know, they weren't satisfied unless they had done everything that there was to do in a wicked way. And just plumbing the depths of wickedness to where at that point Satan is no longer needed. You know, they're just so lost in that wickedness that they can't feed off of anything else. They can't do any good. Even if they did a good, it was to create a wicked result, a trouble response, you know, a troubled response or result rather. Amen. And so you got to understand the wicked devours iniquity. Now, for us, I don't look at us as being wicked. You know, I don't look at you guys as being wicked. I don't look at any real believers, those that are sincerely trying to walk with God. I don't look at them ever as being wicked. And there are times when we could do some pretty off-the-wall stuff. But, you know, I don't look at us as wicked people. We're not drinking down iniquity. But you need to understand that in the world is made up of a lot of people like that. A lot of people. And you don't know who they are. You don't know who they are. And so you need to be very careful about who you relate to, who you might even befriend on some level. You got to watch out because you could step right into their sights if you're not careful. And I believe that's one reason why God wants us to come out from among them and be separate, is because then we eliminate ourselves from being part of their plans on a daily basis. They're eating up that iniquity, trying to get everybody to be wicked like them and bring down all the righteous people and all the people that truly do love God, to bring them down and to mock them as a result of that. Amen? So watch out for those people, man. Pay attention to how people are, you know, because they'll put on an act, but you never know. And you got to let God talk to you sometimes about people. If you don't feel right about being around somebody, get away from them. You know, if you look at people and they just, you don't have any impetus to go to lunch with them or to hang out with them at all, don't do it. Just understand that. There were people that I worked with that I knew, you know, kind of where they were coming from, where their heads were at. And you could see it. I could see it working. And I didn't let myself get to even be work friends with them. I just kind of kept it on, you know, just co-workers. They're my co-worker, and that's it. Amen. Proverbs 19:29, we'll finish up with this verse. Judgments are prepared for scoffers and beatings for the backs of fools. Judgments. The word judgments is the word shefet, and it means a sentence, an infliction. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as judgment or act of judgment. In other words, judgments, sentences, inflictions, execution of judgment is prepared. And the word prepared there means literally to set up, to be set up, to be established for the backs, you know, for scoffers. They're prepared for scoffers. Again, the word lutz, somebody who's contemptuous and scornful and arrogant, and they talk contemptuously and condescendingly. Judgments are prepared for scoffers. And beatings. Now, word beatings there is the word, I can't even pronounce it right, mahaluma. And then Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as strokes and blows. Beatings. Strokes and blows for the backs of fools. And the word fools there is the word kessil, which means a fool or a stupid fellow. This is Brown Driver's Briggs definition. Dullard, simpleton, arrogant one. But in Webster's dictionary, I like this one. It says, in Scripture, fool is often used for a wicked or depraved person, one who acts contrary to sound wisdom in his moral deportment, one who follows his own inclinations. And it says in the Amplified, that one spot there says, and stripes for the backs of fools, of self-confident fools. It says, judgments are prepared for scoffers, and stripes, which is beatings, for the backs of self-confident fools. That's the way Amplified reads that right there. And I love that, you know, that people who think that they're above the law, those that think that they're going to get away with stuff from God, you know, that they think that they're, you know, that nobody's going to catch them, that they'll get away with stuff. Mm-mm. Beatings are prepared for the backs of fools. Now, why is this important to us? Listen to me. This is important to us, and it reinforces the reasons why you leave scoffers alone, because judgments are already prepared for them. You leave fools alone because beatings, you know, are prepared for them. They're already being set up for their suffering because of their foolishness and their contempt. That's going to be theirs. That's going to come to them, whether they like it or not, whether they think that they're going to escape it, that they're going to do this to others and get away with stuff. They're not. It's coming. It's been prepared for them. It's set up for them. And so we don't have to worry about it. We can leave them go on their way. I wouldn't even waste my time ever correcting somebody like that, especially if they're non-Christian. Man, especially non-Christian. I wouldn't even waste my time talking to them, you know, about that. You know, if you hear them being contemptuous about God, leave them alone. You hear them being contemptuous about Christians, leave them alone. Leave them alone. They're already being set up. You know, and they're gonna pay the price for that on their own. And maybe, I mean, just like that friend of mine that, you know, he was contemptuous, he was a scorner, he was a scoffer. And you know what? He got beat. He got inflicted, you know, with punishment. I mean, he got beat up. But in the process of that, there's this opportunity from God for them to have their eyes opened to see, you know, that what how off they are. And that's what you have to do, is just pray for them. Pray for them. God, open their eyes and let them go on their way. Amen. You know, be careful about interacting with them. Now, if you have somebody in your family that's like that, pray for them. But don't enter into arguments with them. It's worthless. It is. You're just wasting your time, and you're just going to cause a lot of contention, and you're just going to set yourself up as a target to be beat on. And it's just not worth it. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to stop here for tonight.